So it was Easter Sunday, 1987, sunrise service, Broughton Presbyterian Church in Bloomfield, New Jersey. I'm 22 years old, my very first sermon. The sanctuary happened to be set up kind of like this one. There's a pulpit on each side, and I was set to preach from that side. And for dramatic effect, I had purposed and even put in my side notes that I was going to step down out of the pulpit into the middle of the church to really emphasize what I was going to be saying at that point. And when they took an offering there, the ushers would pass the plates all the way down, and then they would come back and they would place the offering on the stairs. There were two stairs that ascended to the platform, and then the pulpit was right there. So when, for dramatic effect, I stepped out from behind the pulpit and stepped to the front, my toe tapped the top offering plate, and both of them rolled over onto the floor, and I could hear the coins kind of jingling around on the tiles, and I could feel the heat rush to my face. I'm sure I was bright red, and I looked down and saw the coins rolling around, and I went, oops. That was a dramatic effect, all right. My scripture for my very first sermon was this one, 33 years ago. So here we go again. Let's see if I can't kick the offering. We don't have that problem, COVID-19. Thank you very much. We're in the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet during one of the most difficult times in all of the history of Israel, a time called the exile. In 587 BC, the bedraggled city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonian Empire. They laid siege to the walled city because you couldn't just march into a walled city, but you could keep anybody from coming in or going out. And so they surrounded the city, they gradually built their siege works and planned their attack over months while the people inside were starving. And then they took over that city, they sacked the city, they tore down the temple, they burned it to the ground, and they carried all of the prominent people like slaves out of the city and marched them to the city of Babylon. And Ezekiel was among them. He was a prophet among exiles. And we know how the world treats exiles. They stick them in the camps and they turn them into slaves. And perhaps this is the situation in which the prophet Ezekiel finds himself. And it's in this setting in which God gave him this vision that you all read with such spirit and passion this morning. So we're talking about vision, as Melissa reminded us, and this week and last, speaking about it, big picture, the big picture. And then when I return from vacation and after the missions conference, I'm going to spend some time talking more specifically about some of the smaller picture elements in terms of how it impacts West Church. But here's what we're going to see this week, okay? Number one, when life seems beyond hope. Number one, when life seems beyond hope. Number two, God gives vision. God gives vision. Number three, so that we can trust Him. When life seems beyond hope, God gives vision so that we can trust Him. Verses 1 through 3. The hand of the Lord was on me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. Ah, sounds so beautiful. It was full of bones. Oh. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So there's the vision. That's the start of it anyway. A wide open space, a valley. And in that day, valleys between mountains were where armies met and clashed for what mattered in the world, power and strength and wealth. And this army, this valley, is full of bones. That's where they died. That's where they fell. Nobody buried them and put them away. That's where they lay. And this valley is full of bones that are dry. They're white and oxidized and bleached by the sun because everything, all the soft tissue is gone. Nothing but scattered skeletons across the valley. One of my favorite movies, not for general consumption of families, is a movie called The Kingdom of Heaven. And it's about the battles for Jerusalem during the time of the Middle Ages between the Christians and the Muslims. And in the movie, Jerusalem is controlled by the Christians, but there's two parties. There's the party of peace, which wants to live together, which is the party of the king who's dying of leprosy. And there's the party of war, who's the brother-in-law of the king, who's the heir apparent to the throne, and who threatens the peace of the city that's going to happen there. And the king of peace dies. And the king of peace and the king of war reigns. And the first thing he does is pick a fight with the infidels and rally and get his army up together. And they march straight across the desert, no water where they were going, foolishly. And the hero of the story, who becomes the defender of Jerusalem and the protector of the ragtag masses that were left behind, goes out to find the results of what had happened in that battle. And as he rides his horse through the desert, he sees the scattered armor of the men who tried to cross the desert without enough water, because they were throwing their armor off and their scattered bodies because they died of thirst. And he rounds a hill, and as he comes around this hill, there's a big open plain, and it's full of vultures. Vultures and turkey buzzards and crows and hawks feeding off of the dead Christian army. Yuck. But that's Ezekiel's beginning. Verse 11 through 12, we read, Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says, my people. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. The vision is the spiritual condition of the people. It's the spiritual and the emotional and even the physical condition of the people in Babylon. They were like they were dead. They were like dried out bones. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're all alone? Like you're completely spent? Like you're a dish rag that's been wrung out? Nothing left on the inside. Running on empty. You feel like you're faking it. You got a smile on the outside, but on the inside there's nothing there. You're keeping up a good face, but on the inside you're hollowed out. You go to bed exhausted. You wake up exhausted. And all the good things in life seem like there were things in the past. And the future doesn't seem to hold anything good. This even happens in churches and to churches as well. We can pour ourselves into the ministry. Everybody's working hard. Everybody's pulling really hard together, but it seems like the boat is held together by baling wire and duct tape. We're exhausted. Tensions are high. Motivation is low. Work is much. Laborers are few. And the people exist for the church and not the church for the people. And all the good things of the church and all the vitality of the church feels like it's something we had in the past. All of the fondness is about the past, and the future is just more work. I do hear a lot about the past of West Church. The pandemic has slowed things down even more. It can be hard to imagine what the future could be like. But having an imagination of the future is pretty important, isn't it? We can't go back to the past. We aren't the same people. We're not the same church. We need hope for our present situation, and that's what vision is. It's a new sense of hope. It's a newfound purpose in the present. It starts with where you are. It's like that little map that you walk into in the mall, and it says, you are here. And there's a very real sense in which you can't begin to grow or even change unless you know you are here, like it or not. And if we think we're somewhere else, or we act like we're somewhere else, and we don't acknowledge it, we don't face the truth, we can't grow. Not as individuals or not as a group. Have you felt hopeless before? Okay, you are here. We have a place to start. That's why we need vision from God. That's what vision does. Because when life seems hopeless, God gives vision, and that's what we see in verses 3 through 6. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." God tells Ezekiel exactly what he wants him to do. What's going to happen? You are here. This is next. In our current age of special digital effects, we can imagine this scene, can't we? It would play out pretty cool on a big screen. Ezekiel is to prophesy over the bones, and they gradually come together as he speaks to them, and they form bodies. Verse 12 through 14, we read, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'The people that are alive with him in Babylon, say this, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them.'" This is a picture of what God is going to do for the exiles. That's what Ezekiel is telling them as they were there in exile. And it's kind of challenging to know how they would have received this message, because it would have seemed that they were in exile for a while by the time Ezekiel spoke this message. And Jeremiah 29, verse 10 through 11, which we read in the call to worship, Jeremiah tells them, Jeremiah was a lived at the same time as Ezekiel, but he was on the other side. He was with the ragtag group that was left in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was with the group that was carried out. They're contemporary to one another. And Jeremiah tells the people that it's going to be 70 years before they're back in the land. He tells that in Jeremiah 29, where he says, I know the plans I have for you. He tells them that in Jeremiah 25. And in Ezra chapter 1, when Ezra leads the first band of Israelites back to the land from Babylon, he says it's in fulfillment of the 70 years that God promised through the prophet Jeremiah. God intends to bring his people out of exile and back to the promised land. And this is a reenactment of the very thing that we saw last week when God made a promise to Abraham that his children would inherit the land. When hope seems lost, God wants us to know that with him, we are not dead. Things may appear bleak. Trouble may seem huge. Help may seem small. But God is big in the face of our troubles, big as the resurrection. And if he is as big as the resurrection, then perhaps our troubles are a little bit smaller than we think. The meaning of this vision highlights, in particular, a problem that we have sometimes. Sometimes the gap between God's big promises and our experience of those promises is pretty painful, isn't it? Christian thinkers call this the not yet dimension of the promises of God. There is an already and a not yet. There is an already, they did go back to the land, but there's a not yet. That group didn't rise and go back there yet. The promise is that God is going to resurrect them to enter the promised land. That's what he says in verse 13. He says, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. If you took this promise literally, that means that they understand that they will need to die in order for God to fulfill this vision. And when the Jewish people would return, they would rebuild their temple. And that would be the very self-same temple which Jesus himself came and ministered in. In my regular reading this week, I was reading in Luke chapter 21, a passage which is known as the Olivet Discourse because it's a talk that he gave on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus mentions that the Jewish temple is going to be destroyed again. And he goes on to talk about all of the terrible things that are going to happen in the world. Wars. Rumors of wars. Nation against nation, famine, earthquakes, pestilence, which is another word for disease. Jerusalem will be sacked and destroyed. Families will be divided by the faith in Jesus Christ. Christians will be arrested, tried, and persecuted. It's a pretty gnarly list of things. Remember it? But Jesus told his disciples and us in their footsteps that these things were going to happen so that we wouldn't be surprised when it happens in the world as we await his return. He was explaining that the difficulties of it all that we know so that we might know that he knows how hard it is going to be. The vision is coming. His return is coming, and he tells us to look up and be ready because it's coming. And every single generation of Christians, from the 12 first apostles all the way until 2,000 years ago, today where we stand, have been in their hearts expecting the coming of Jesus Christ in glory. And it can seem to us so real when we read those verses about those things, so soon, so now, but it should have been that way for every single individual generation of Christians. And as a matter of fact, it was. They were all looking up. They would all look at the times and say, this is the end. It's got to be the end. It can't get worse than this. And the upside-down nature of living in this broken world has persisted since Jesus ascended, and it persists to today. But he wanted us to be ready. He wanted us to be watching. And this is what vision does. It causes us to stand and look up at the horizon and await his return. Just as the Israelites in Babylon lived out their exile, awaiting their return. God gives a vision. And he does it so that we trust him. Listen to verses 3 through 10. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? God asks Ezekiel, the exile, can these bones live? That's a weird question, isn't it? How does Ezekiel answer? Sovereign Lord, you alone know. I don't know. Not by me, these bones aren't going to live. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. So God shows them the vision. He asks them a question, and he's very tentative in his answer, because wouldn't you be? And so God tells him to prophesy, and as he's prophesying, I could just see this on a big screen. It would be so cool. As he's prophesying, the sinews form, and the bones are rattling together. All, you know, the skeletons, when they fall, you know, there's nothing holding them together anymore, so they're just scattered. You know, and the hyenas take the bones and drag them all away. But now everything's like coming together on the ground. And then the tendons are forming, and the muscles are forming, and the organs are forming. And then finally, they're covered with skin. And now the valley's full of bodies, which is even worse. And the Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the four winds to come and bring life into the bodies. Now in Hebrew, this is a play on words, okay? Because the word for wind and the word for breath and the word for spirit are exactly the same word. So Ezekiel calls on the wind, the breath, the spirit, like Genesis when God breathed life into the man. The spirit, he calls on them to move upon all of these bodies, and they come to life and they rise up like a new army. But do you see what God did with Ezekiel? He makes him enter into the vision. He doesn't just stand there and watch it all play out on the big screen and say, wow, that's pretty cool, God. God tells him to preach and to preach and to preach and to preach. And Ezekiel had to cooperate with it. He had to respond. He had to believe. And out of his faith and trust in God, that's what he's told to do. He acts based upon what God tells him to do, and he trusts God in it. And God gives him the vision, and he invites him to participate in this vision, and God responds to his participation, and he assures him in verse 6, he says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." And in your English Bible, whenever you see in the Old Testament the word Lord, capital L, smaller capital O, R-D, capital L with smaller O-R-D. Whenever you see that in your English version of your Bible, that's letting you know that behind that word, Lord, is the Hebrew name for Yahweh, God, I am, which Pastor Rick explained to us so well a couple weeks ago. He says, then you will know that I am the I am. And entering into his part of the vision, Ezekiel comes to know in increasing measure that the Lord is I am. Even all of the exiled Israelites must respond to Ezekiel's vision. The Israelites in exile are to live their lives by faith. They are to remain faithful to God despite their pain. They remain faithful to God despite their extreme poverty. They remain faithful to God despite their heartache and grief and sadness. And despite the despair of their lives, they're carried along, remaining faithful, embracing the vision which God gives them. And as a result of trusting in their God, they would attain to the resurrection. They could not resurrect themselves, but they knew the God who promised that he would. In addition, because they trusted the Lord through their agony and raised another generation of believers, they would live to return to their land. And another generation under Ezra and Nehemiah would return, would rebuild the temple, and would rebuild Jerusalem. Their faithfulness and pain as a result of their would be a result of the rejoicing of their ancestors and their followers. When God gives us a vision, it's a call to trust him into it. It's a call to look up. It's a call to see more than the obstacles that are in front of us, because there's always going to be obstacles. It's a call to see his intention to give us a different future. And the future is more than just a happy and prosperous life like the American dream. It is a call to embrace his full future for us. It is a call to trust him and to enter into the battle. Now, this can take place in a lot of different ways for all different kinds of people. For instance, if you're a single believer and you're seeking a spouse, a husband, or a wife, it's a call for you to trust your Heavenly Father with his design for human relationships until such time as he grants you the fulfillment of what you're asking for and what's seeking for. And so when you're looking for a husband or a wife, you're looking for a person who will love the whole you, mind and spirit, before you love them with your body. If you're caring for someone who is ill, it's a call to provide some of those basic human and earthy support and care and tenderness that you can muster that makes you tired to your very bones. But to be there and to love someone in sickness and in health. You're battling serious illness. It's a call to trust God in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your fear, and to constantly place your future into His hands, knowing that His vision is for you. If you're a young person longing for the freedom of adulthood, it's a call to yield to the authority of your parents, even if you're not always feeling the love you know that they have while you're in their house. If you're older and you lack the strength and the energy that you once had, and which you gave of the ministry to your church, it is a call to rally in prayer and to pray for laborers to enter the vineyard to pick up where you left off. Faith fills itself up on the love and the promises of God, and it feeds off of that love and promise during spiritually lean times. Vision feeds our faith and invites us to enter into it and to go through it. We don't get to see it always all worked out the way we wanted it to be worked out. But verse 14 tells us, "Then I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I am, have spoken, and I have done it, declares I am." That's what vision does for us. As I round the corner towards the end, I encourage you to take a moment. In your seat in front of you, there is a Let's Connect card, and I would love if you guys would fill that out. Especially if you're here for the first time, welcome. I am so grateful for each and every person here, whether you've been here for decades or whether this is your first visit. I hope you keep coming back. And if I don't drop it, when you put this in, it allows me to connect with you. If you're here for the second time, welcome back. Keep coming back. I hope you're beginning to think of West Church as your home church family. If you want to be part of the classes we've talked about, if you would like to share some responses to this morning's message, if your heart is heavy and you want us to pray for you, you can put that on there, and then you just drop it in the offering plate right on the inside of the aisles on your way out today. The Israelites who received Ezekiel's vision most likely died in Babylon. Some of them lived to see it and wept when they saw the temple rebuilt because it was a shadow of its former self. Some of their descendants would be among those who returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the city. And much of the Old Testament is a bit shadowy when it comes in terms of the eternal expectation of God's people under the Old Testament. But Ezekiel's vision would help to define what their eternal expectation was for God's people. And they must await resurrection. They await the time of resurrection. They await seeing an army of believing people raised up from the dead out of a valley of dry bones. And they died believing that. Then, some 600 years later, an Israelite rabbi would travel the land working wonders and teaching multitudes, and when one of his friends died, he would go to the graveside and cry out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And his friend arose from the tomb, shrouded in grave clothes, and comes out. And Jesus would say to Lazarus' sister in John 11, verses 25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" he said. Whatever vision we may have for the next few years of the ministry of West Church, there is a greater vision that will swallow it all up into eternity. And Ezekiel saw it, and he told the people of his day, and Jesus was it, and he told the people of his day, and I am telling you it, and I'm telling the people today. And if you're here and you're wondering how you're going to make it, if you wonder if it's just taking so much just to survive, if anything good can possibly come from your pain, Jesus says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. And everyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So, I plead with you to turn to him, to believe on him, to humble yourself and confess your sins before him and ask him to forgive you and to recognize that what Jesus did on the cross was for your sins and not for his at all, so that you might be forgiven and the hope and the vision of eternal life could fall upon those who deserve it not. That is what we cling to. That is what we hold to. That is what we believe till he returns. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. God, it has been a delight to be at worship today with your people because you have given us the truth of what we expect. And we find strength in that, Lord God. And we believe it and we enter it each as we need from day to day till you come again. Fill us with your vision and your hope, Lord God. Strengthen us to love you and to walk with you and to trust you. We praise you so much for the hope that you give and ask that you would accompany us as we live this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.